Good evening, everybody. Well, listen, I want to congratulate the congregation for a fantastic camp. I know a lot of you guys were there, and congratulations to everybody. It was amazing. And I also want to thank those of you who are at the camp for coming tonight, because if you're anything like me, you're pretty tired right now. But and the thing was that we really wanted to have class tonight, mostly for people that weren't able to be at the camp, because there was teaching there every night. That includes people here, as well as you know, we have people on the internet congregation as well. And so I appreciate all of you for being here tonight to support me and us as we provide the word of God to people who want it and need it tonight. So let's take a moment of silent prayer at this time. This will give us the opportunity to name and cite known sins if we have any. That way we'll be filled and controlled by God, the Holy Spirit, our true mentor and teacher. If there's anything bothering you or disturbing you, now's not the time to concentrate on your problems. Now's the time to prepare to do the most important thing we do, which is to hear from God's word. So let's take a moment to prepare. Heavenly Father, tonight we're grateful to you for the amazing things that you do. We thank you so much, Father, for your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for rescuing us when we were helpless and hopeless. We also thank you, Father, for providing the opportunities you do for being able to reach our young people with the truth of the Word of God and your Son and your love for them. We know, Father, that it's vital for the church and for our country that our young people are fed and are given right priorities. And we just ask also tonight, Father, as this camp ends, that the children continue in your plan, and that, as we know you will, you continue to bring in the people and situations that will encourage them and direct them and correct them in their young walk with you. And we also ask, Father, this evening for the guidance and direction of God the Holy Spirit, so that the Word of God tonight will be taught accurately, and that those who are listening can concentrate and receive and have metabolized all the truth that prepared the message for them tonight. We ask it in Christ's name by the power of God the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please turn your Bibles to the book of Revelation chapter 3, verse 12. Revelation chapter 3, verse 12. We'll get started. Tonight the title is The Five Crowns Described in the New Testament. The Five Crowns Described in the New Testament. The crowns are the major reward that is set out for believers in the church age. And there are five of them that are described by name. Now, that doesn't mean that that's all there are, but it certainly means that those are five prominent ones. Five is also a very good number, because five in the Bible is the number of grace. And if any of us are going to have a crown at the Bema Seat Judgment, it's going to be because there was just a lot of the grace of God poured into our lives. And then, of course, we responded to that and went forward in the plan of God. So we're looking tonight at the rewards in the New Testament. That's what we've been looking at. And according to service and deeds, we know that there will be a judgment one day for believers in Christ. It'll be called the Bema Seat Judgment. And that's where those who are overcomers will be rewarded and promoted. We've been studying that quite a bit. That's brought us to Revelation chapters 2 and 3. And we are now looking at verse 12 tonight for one particular word. And let's read it again. Revelation 3:12. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he will not go out from it anymore, and I will write on him. By the way, ladies, you know you're included in this language, right? I don't have to keep saying that, but it's true. It's he, she, but I have a hard time saying he and she all the time, so it's both. He and she who overcome, I will make him or her a pillar in the temple of my God, and he will not go out from it anymore, for I will write on him the name of my God, in the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes out of heaven from my God, and my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church. Now there's that expression right there in verse 12, he who overcomes. And that's the whole key to the whole passage. It's identifying a particular kind of believer. It's somebody that you want to be. You want to be somebody for all of eternity will be known throughout the New Jerusalem as an overcomer, he who overcomes. And that's the subject we're going to turn to again tonight. There's been a lot of discussion, as you might imagine, something this interesting and wonderful, really. You read about, we're going to do this tonight, we're going to look at the different things that are said about the overcomer. And they're fantastic, marvelous things. the things that overcomers receive. When Jesus Christ is looking at the seven churches and telling them the things that will happen if they continue in the plan of God and they reach that status of an overcomer, they're amazing things. Some of the most amazing things that are said about what God has waiting for us are said in Revelation 2 and 3 about this kind of person called an overcomer, he who overcomes. So as you might imagine, there's been a lot of discussion in Christianity over the years and centuries as to who exactly these people are. Some say it refers to all Christians. Others say it's a warning that you can lose your salvation. And still others say that all true Christians will stay faithful, and therefore this is a means of weeding out anybody who has a false profession. Say they believe in Christ but really don't. But let me tell you that none of those things are true. All right? But we're going to look tonight at the Greek word for that phrase, he who overcomes, and see how it's used in the New Testament. And then combining what we've been looking at in terms of the big picture of Revelation, which just briefly is the battle between the forces of God and the forces of the kingdom of darkness that's played out in human history. And the book of Revelation is a book of human history starting in AD 96 all the way to the end of time. And so in that context, knowing that everywhere you look in that book, you're seeing that the Father bringing forward his plan to make all the enemies of Christ a footstool for his feet. That's the whole big picture of Revelation. And so within that, when we come to Revelation 2 and 3, we say, wow, let me take that big picture, that there's a war going on. Let me combine it with, for example, the fact that throughout the New Testament, we're told that you can't lose your salvation, eternal security. And you put all that together, and then you move into this and say, okay, so I'm getting it. You know, the people would say that this is about not losing your salvation, they've got to be wrong, because the Bible all over the place says you can't. And in addition to that, this book of Revelation that we're in is talking about the angelic conflict, the conflict going on where you have believers entered in that conflict and the Lord wanting us to have victory in our lives after salvation. So I wonder if it has anything to do with that. So what happens is, and we're going to do this tonight, when you put all the pieces together, you come to one conclusion only, and that is that these overcomers in Revelation 2 and 3 are Christians, believers, who fight, who keep fighting the good fight after salvation. And they go all the way to spiritual maturity. They keep running the race. They run into obstacles. We had a great visual of this. Steve Pomeroy put on the overhead projector at the kids' camp, a great visual of the different paths that, it's pretty funny actually, if you guys saw it there, the different paths that believers can take on the way to spiritual maturity. You know, it's great. I mean, looking at the Old Testament, you got a guy like David who maybe like got to a certain point and just boom, fell flat on his face, then got up and kept going. Then again, you had a guy like Solomon who had a good start and then kind of wandered all over the place, as have recorded for us in the book of Ecclesiastes, where he tried out all these false paths before he got back on the right path. And that could, so you could be either of those two, right? I hope you're one of those two. I hope you are an overcomer who gets to the end of your race, because it's magnificent. When you step into the plan of God and you use his resources and you go forward and you don't quit, and no matter how discouraging things get, you pick yourself up, you look up and you say, Lord, this is the day you've made, so I'm going to rejoice and be glad whatever it is you have for me. And you have that kind of attitude, you're well on your way to winning this tactical victory. And if you do, you're going to receive some of the most amazing rewards at that moment when we're all raptured and we're in front of the Lord Jesus Christ and he's providing opportunity for each one of our lives to be evaluated. And he'll have waiting for those who are in this category, overcomer, the most amazing rewards that you can imagine. And so tonight what we're going to do is look front and center at this word in the Greek first for overcomers. And we're going to put that together with the idea of the fact that we're in a battle after salvation between the forces on God's side and the forces on the kingdom of darkness side. And we're called, we're on a mission. And as Gary Horton said, I love that word. I use that word. And the mission from God, kind of like, what was that movie? My brain's not working well tonight, so you're going to have to help me a lot. Yes, the mission, the Blues Brothers. I was thinking of Mission Impossible. I like Blue Brothers better, though. Yeah, a mission. And we think of it that way, this word really starts to make a lot more sense. So what I want to do tonight first is give you the Greek for the phrase, he who overcomes, and it's used seven times in the book of Revelation chapters 2 and 3. It's the present active participle, present tense, active voice, and it's a participle. which we'll talk about in a moment, of the Greek verb nikao. Nikao is where we get the word Nike from. Now, actually, it's not really true, because Nike was first a Greek god, then the company stole it and said it's their trademark. But it's really, it has a long history, but it has the context of competing and winning. So it's actually a great word for a company that's in sports. But in any event, that's what it means. But nikao means to subdue, either literally or figuratively. Now, I just told you that it's a participle. And what is a participle? A participle is a verb that thinks it's a noun. Sounds kind of funny, but that's what it is. It's a verb that's acting as a noun. In English, a lot of the time, when we have participles, we'll put ing at the end of a word. So you might say, I run the race. And if you say, I run the race, my daddy was a teacher of English grammar, so you're going to get all the benefits of me sitting in front of the table with him at night and drilling me on all this stuff. But anyway, I run the race. Run is a verb. It's the action word. I run the race. It's the verb in that sentence. But if you say running is a great sport, you put the ing there, and you double the n for other reasons. But ing, now all of a sudden you took a verb, run, and you made it a noun, running. And that's the same thing here. So this is a verb, which means to have victory, and then it's made a noun. Somebody who has a victory. He who has a victory. So it's a participle. It's a verb acting as a noun. And interestingly, it's in the singular. That's really interesting, because most of what happens in Revelation 2 and 3. Now remember, the Lord Jesus Christ has sent letters to seven churches in the first century. And those seven churches are being evaluated midway through the battle by the Lord Jesus Christ, the general, to say, hey, look, you know what? This is who I am, okay? I'm in charge here, and all you get everything you need from me. And then he looks and he says, I got a list of things that are really important for you in order to get to spiritual maturity. You as an Ephesus-type believer or a Laodicean-type believer. And then he goes through and he evaluates how well they're doing. And then at the end of that, he says, he who overcomes will get all these rewards. And so at this point, he's introducing this subject of the possibility of a victory, the possibility of it. And that's why it's so interesting that it's in the singular, because he's addressing a church at first, which is a group, an assembly of believers, right? Now, if this were just saying that everybody who's a true Christian is going to get there, right, then this would probably be in the plural, because he'd be talking to a whole big group, and he'd say, all you overcomers, don't worry, you're going to get there. So the fact that it's in the singular actually tells us something else, which is that he's talking about us one at a time, meaning that some of us will and some of us won't. So it's in the singular. He who overcomes, and that is what's here. The form of the present active participle, again, it's a verb acting as a noun in the singular, talking about an individual, one at a time. Every one of our lives are going to be evaluated individually at the Bema Seat Judgment, all right? Each one we'll all have to give an account of ourselves individually. All right. Now that very fact suggests, of course, that it is not just salvation that's at issue. I mean, just think about it for a minute, right? If the Bema Seat Judgment were all about salvation, it'd be a pretty quick thing. I mean, we'd all be the same. Do you believe? Yep. Okay. Bye. You believe? Yep. Bye. Okay. Believe? Yeah. Yep. It'd be pretty boring, actually. Jesus Christ would be ordering out for pizza and coffee and saying, Father, how long do I have to keep doing this? This is boring. I mean, I know they're all in the book of life, right? But if we have to instead go in front of the Lord Jesus Christ, believers now, because this is talked about in the book of Romans, in the book of 1 Corinthians, as well as here, and we have to go in front of the Lord Jesus Christ and have our whole lives evaluated for the deeds that we have done, whether good or bad, that's a whole different story. And that points to the obvious thing, that there are going to be differences among believers based on how well that evaluation turns out. And that's exactly what we see over and over again, and we see it here. And so this verb is a really key word. It's participle, it's acting as a noun, he who overcomes. Nikao. It speaks of somebody winning a victory because of running the plan that was given to him or her. So again, it speaks of victory after a struggle. Victory after a struggle that the person's involved in. Now, when we believe in Jesus Christ for salvation, there's a victory there. This is a strategic victory. It's the most important victory, meaning, though, that we now tap into the victory that Jesus Christ had on the cross. It was all His work that paid the price for our sins. It's all His work that satisfied the justice of God. It's all His work that allowed this great reconciliation between God and man. And therefore, we're stepping into and receiving that gift of His work completely. So He did all the struggling in order for us to be able to share in the strategic victory of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Does that make sense? This is something different, though. This is now saying, now you come on the scene, and now you're going to be given an opportunity to have a victory. But it's going to come after a struggle. Your struggle. You see, your struggle is your struggle. It's different from the struggle, as it were, the battle that Christ in His humanity undertook and won in order to get to the cross and pay the price for your sins. Now, we're turning around and we're learning that now we have an opportunity to be entered into another struggle, and we can either have a victory or not. And if we do, we become in this category, the overcomers, he who overcomes. It means to conquer. It means to prevail. It means to triumph. It means to overcome. Throughout the New Testament where this word is used, it always calls attention. It's in the setting of the presence of a contest, a battle, war, conflict, struggle. And it's always with evil, as we're going to see again tonight. It's always with evil. So this struggle, this spiritual warfare, as we call it from time to time, is really the setting for this victory. And I want you to again turn tonight to the book of Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. We will be back to the Revelation chapter 3, but please go to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Yeah, I know I'm tired tonight because I just looked at the clock, and it's at 7:50. I never do that. Usually when I look at the clock for the first time when I'm teaching, it's like 7:48, you know, but not tonight. I'm battling it. That's okay. Actually, it's good, you know, it's really good. It's a good reason. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Because this struggle, this spiritual warfare is talked about a lot in the New Testament. One of the places is in the book of Ephesians. Now, you remember, I don't know if you remember or not, but when we were first looking at the differences between believers and we were going to different passages and we started to notice that they tended to be in the latter books of the New Testament. Do you remember that? There was in 1 and 2 Timothy and 1 Peter and so forth, then all the way to the book of Revelation and 1 John and 2 John, towards the end of the New Testament. All right, now we go to the book of Ephesians, which is sort of the layout of the church, what it's all about, from the blessing in eternity passed from God the Father, and then the walk that we have in our daily life. And then when we get to chapter 6, the last chapter of the book of Ephesians, boom, what comes on the scene? Spiritual warfare, where we're told to stand and hold our ground at the end. And I just want to remind you of the fact that that talks about a progression in the life of a believer after salvation. All right? After salvation, that there's a period of time in the book of Ephesians where you're going to be sitting primarily. Meaning, it doesn't mean you just sit around and do nothing. But what it does mean is that you're in that place you are right now, learning. Okay, there's a whole phase of our race where we're just learning the Word of God on an ongoing basis so that we can grow up and be strong in that. And then after a while, we're turned down knowing all these amazing things that God has done for you, all right, already done for you, the blessings that you have, being placed in permanent union with the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing you can't lose your salvation, the fact that you're indwelt by the Trinity, and all these other things that had already been done for you. Then you move into a phase where he says, now walk this way. I just had an Aerosmith song go through my head. That's probably not a good sign. But walk the way you've been taught. Walk the way that God has made you to be. All right. Now, of course, this simplifies things. Surely all the time we're learning and putting things into practice. But as a kind of a pattern, there's the learning. There's the walking. Now, you might say, that's it. That's it. I learn. I walk. He looks up and he says he's happy. He's smiling. And he is smiling. But then there's this other part of the book of Ephesians at the very, very end. It's the shortest part. And now all of a sudden, we're not walking anymore. We're standing firm. Why? Because we're now entered into a real battle. And it's spiritual warfare. It's called the evil day, it's called. Now, it's only evil because it's a point of time at which God, the Father, in His omniscience and His sovereignty, has ordained for us to be proven out for all that we've done in terms of living and growing spiritually. And there will be certain forms of spiritual warfare that are sort of the culmination of the battle, so that really that God can demonstrate to the angels and to men the work that he's done on you. But the point is that is a part of the spiritual life. And you cannot deny that individual Christians are entered into spiritual warfare. And if God's going to do that, and he's a fair God, then he's also, when you come out of that, there's going to be a status you attain and a reward that's going to be given to you at the Bema Seat Judgment, because God's a just God. You know, there are a lot of people who don't live in the Christian way of life to even get there, okay? We were talking about that in the camp. There's probably the large majority of Christians are doing such a good job on themselves to keep them out of making progress in the plan that the kingdom of darkness never gets near them. All right? Never gets near them. All right? So why am I saying that? Because this is, again, it is a category. All right? Not all believers are going to fit this category. Right? There's a narrow road that leads to life. Narrow road. But that doesn't mean that everybody in this room can't do it. All right? For one thing, you know, I'll guarantee you that out of all the Christians in America tonight, right, how many of you think are studying like this at 7:15 at night, 7:20? Not too many, right? Not too many. Okay. So I hope it gives you some comfort. You know, it gives me comfort. You know, and I think, think of the odds. You know, you think of the odds and thinking, wow, you know, that means that only like 1 out of 10 of these. I say, no, you know what? 10 out of 10 of these people. Maybe 1 out of 10 out of everybody, you know? What is it that Bobby said? Bobby Theme. Wow, I am getting so old. There is a Bobby Theme, but he was not at the camp this year. Bobby Joyner. He said, play God, not the odds, right? Isn't that how we put it? Yeah. Yeah, so the odds are good for you to understand that that's life, you know, in general. But then when you say, but you know what? I'm committed to the plan of God for my life. God's going to be working in my life every day. Once you make that commitment, decision, then throw the odds out. You know, I remember the same thing when I got married, you know. And you hear all the statistics about divorce, you know, and it scares the you-know-what out of you, you know. But then the guy who married me was a wise man, and he said, you know what? Don't even worry about that. He says, you know, the fact that you come before here and you want your marriage to honor God, he says, then you can just throw all those odds right out. You're not going to be in them. And that was really encouraging to me. I wasn't totally believing him at the time, but at least it was encouraging to me that maybe the marriage will work out. Any event? All right. So, Nikao, victory after a struggle. It means to conquer, to prevail, to triumph and overcome. Now, here in Ephesians chapter 6, we have another place where we're told to just hold our ground. Just hold tight for all you're worth. Let all the strength that God has available be put in play here. And we know that strength is the same power that rose Jesus Christ from the dead. I want you to take that seriously. I want you to realize that that is true. That we're not, you know, I know pastors, you know, I wear the tie and I look, you know, blah, blah, blah. And I know I throw Greek around. And you might think I'm just this lighty-duddy, poetic kind of guy who just wants to say poetic things, right? Bull. All right? Bull is not poetic. And the fact is that this is true, all right? Like as true can be. That the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is available to you to live the spiritual life. That's how seriously God takes this. And so the other thing about it is now you have no excuse. You can't say, well, you know, I had a bad upbringing and, you know, I got this problem and I got that problem and that's for other people and blah, blah, blah. No. Equal privilege, equal opportunity. That same power tonight. Is if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, the same power that raised him from the dead is available to you to call on tonight to deal with whatever it is that you're dealing with, especially if whatever that is interfering with your ability to go forward in the plan of God. God is just waiting to be able to turn on that fire hydrant to blow away whatever that is in your life. But he's a perfect gentleman. If you want to keep trying to solve your own problem, he will let you. He will let you. He's in this for the long haul after all. Look at Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord. There it is. Be strong in the Lord, not in yourself. Of ourselves, we can do nothing. And, you know, this is something that we have to come back to over and over and over again. Let me just give you a little illustration, all right, from my life recently. And this happens every time I go to a conference and every time I go to a camp, all right? One of the things that happens is that you meet new people and you're hearing different perspectives on things. and you get tired. One of the things about camps and conferences is, for whatever reason, we crazy Christians feel we're just going to just run ourselves ragged, stay up all night, and it's going to have no effect on us, right? But it actually has a good effect on you, because it leaves you open. You know, if you haven't noticed yet, human beings, including Christians, we're a pretty arrogant bunch. We really are, you know, and we can go through our daily lives and sort of set things up in a careful way such that we think we're doing pretty well. You know, I've got no problems, not me. That's problems for other people. Other Christians are having problems, but my life's doing pretty well, you know. But a lot of time, that's maybe because we're not sticking our neck out enough in the plan of God, that we're playing it safe, you know. We're not taking out that iron to try to hit that 200-yard shot. I don't know much about golf, but a few guys that do, I hope that was meaningful. You know what I'm saying? We're playing it safe all the time. But go ahead and not play it safe, and that's a beautiful opportunity for God to come into your life and say, okay, now I want to do some work. I want to do some real work. I got your attention again. You know, and that happens to me every time I go to a conference and every time I go to camp now. So I guess going to camp is a courageous thing. And I'm only half kidding about that. It really is. For the adults, we probably get beat up more than the kids. Kids probably can't believe that right now. Because I know you feel like you got a pretty good verbal whipping at times, especially the older guys from some of the stuff that we talked about. But adults go through that same thing, you know, same thing. And what happens is that, you know, conviction can turn to condemnation in our wicked souls pretty quickly. In other words, God uses it, wants everything for good. But all of a sudden, we can be sitting there and starting to turn on ourselves. And starting to go the other direction. Nothing you're doing is good. Nothing you're doing is right, you know. And you can get discouraged really fast if that happens to you. I remember last year, I think after Joe Gamon got through teaching that if I wasn't on a plane to some god-awful third world country in 3 days, then I was a failure in the Christian way of life. You know, I worked that out with the Lord, but that's the kind of thing that happens. Or maybe I'm just still impressionable even at 51. And if I am, that's a good thing. To be fresh like that, in more ways than one, is a good thing. All right, but the point is that we regularly, if we're living the Christian way of life, if we're letting the Word of God speak to us, if we're honest and have integrity, and we place ourselves in front of the Word of God for whatever it has to say, we're going to get beat up, you know? We're going to have to come to terms with things about ourselves that we really don't like. We really have to admit that, you know, I'm really not doing that very well. And when that happens, you see, what we need then is we need a fresh burst of power in order to say, but so what? So what? This is good. Now, I've been put in my place, and now I'm going to go forward. But to go forward requires power. It requires power. And so even tonight, you know, here. Now, part of the power was just getting out of bed after my nap. I went down for a nap about 4:15. Let me tell you something. There was a big part of me. There was like the kid at school that, Ma, I got a temperature. You know, that kid, you know, but beyond that, then there's that whole processing, you know, whenever you're hit in a new way with the Word of God, you got to process it. You got to work it out, you know. Don't try to do it alone, you know. Don't try to do it alone. That's the best time for you to call on the power of God and say, you know what, I'm going back. I've been putting my neck out and I'm on the line and I'm looking at things about myself that I don't like. Okay, I've done that. Okay, but now I'm going back to grace. Going back, what's grace? You know, God coming on the scene and giving us everything we need. You know, you got to do that. Look, this is a marathon that we're in. We're in a marathon, the Christian way of life, you know. We're not going to all of a sudden just get it and then everything's going to work out fine. We're going to have, you know, good miles and bad miles. And if we're not consistently realizing that we're supposed to turn to Him immediately and ask Him for what we need, we're going to labor. This is going to be harder than He wants it to be. But there's amazing power that God wants to throw into your life, particularly when you're in this, when you can really feel the struggle, the spiritual side of things in your life. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor from God. It's all from Him. This is the great part of it. So that you will be able to stand firm, hold your ground against the schemes of the devil. Notice at this point, we are introduced to the fact that we will, if we grow spiritually now, if we stay on the course, if we run the race, at a point in time, we will be face to face with something called the schemes of the devil. Now, at the camp, you know, we talked a lot about the devil and Satan, and we used it in a certain way, meaning that there's his side and he's working in our life. But let me tell you something, all right? It's very rare okay, that the devil actually turns his attention to any believer. Okay? He's only a creature. Right? He can only be in one place at one. He's invisible, but he's not God. All right? He's not omnipresent. All righty? So when we're talking, we're really literally saying that, hey, here's a day in my life where, you know, the devil got together with some of his cronies and said, you know what? We're tired of looking at him advancing in the spiritual life. We're tired of the fact that he's glorifying God the way he is. We got to do something about it. That is a marvelous believer at that point. We throw around devil, 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 like we know what we're talking about. But the bottom line is that this is talking about a rare occurrence when a person reaches a certain level of maturity that he actually gets attention from demons. All right, and that's what this is talking about. Schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, it's not against people, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. That, my friends, is spiritual warfare. That is describing the fact that arrayed against the church in general now are these spiritual forces of the kingdom of darkness. And that ultimately is our battle. That ultimately we're wrestling against them. Now, yeah, do we have to deal with our sin nature? Absolutely. Will it come? Probably come. You know, the reason he has to say flesh and blood here, that it's not against that, is because on the evil day, there will be a lot of people that appear to be coming at you really hard. Really hard. And the temptation is to demonize them. And to say it's all about them, it's personal. Let me tell you something. This goes for me and your relationship with me. So listen up, okay? God is going to use people to speak to you. Okay? He is. They're going to be imperfect people. All right? And if you have this ability, this choice if you want. You can very easily, when something happens and you don't like what was said or the fact that you're getting convicted in a certain area, it is oh so tempting to want to look at the individual who just said it and say, yeah, but he's got his own problems, right? I don't need to listen to that, you know? You're going to miss out on one of the greatest things in life. And what it is that God uses imperfect people to speak to you. He does. He uses imperfect people all the time. All righty? And if you're not willing to, at that moment, recognize, you know what? You have to say this to yourself. That wasn't the person that was speaking to me. That was God speaking to me. And when you can start to see that, you're going to make tremendous. And I'm not just talking about the pastor teacher. All right? I am talking about the pastor teacher, but not just the pastor teacher. Somebody in your life. Maybe it's a very flawed individual. All right, but for one reason or another, God put him in your life to give you a perspective from God's word that you didn't have before. And all of a sudden, you're face to face with that thing. I can either get subjective. I can either look at him after the flesh and say, I'm a more advanced believer than you, buddy. You can't tell me anything. But let me ask you something. If you start having that attitude, exactly who can tell you anything? You ever think about that? If you ever get to the point where you're looking at whoever it is that's saying something to you, and you're saying, yeah, but I'm more advanced than you, you're in big trouble because now what you're saying is I'm not letting God talk to me. I'm not letting these people get to me and say something to me. I'm too good. I can't hear that. Now, if you're God, you're looking at this person and you're saying, boy, you know, I gotta really come up with something pretty intense to get through to that one. All right? What's the point? The point is that we got to stop looking at people after the flesh. All right? We've got to start to look at it in terms of what's going on in the spiritual realm. What's going on in the spiritual realm? Does God want to get a message to me today? Then I'm going to listen to it. I don't care where it comes from, or who it comes from. Right? Same thing on the other side. Okay? If you're in the evil day and people are doing wicked things against you, the temptation is going to be to want to fight the battle against the people. Against the people. If you do that, you will lose. You have got to switch gears. And this is what Paul is saying. He says, no, 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 no. Your struggle isn't against the people. You're wrestling not against people at that time. The rulers, the powers, the world forces of this darkness. In other words, there are spiritual enemies. All right, and they do. The kingdom of darkness does rule this world. And they will, at certain points of time, put pressure on you. And when you do, the quicker you recognize that that's really what it is, the more victory you're going to have. Because then you'll slide into things and realize that instead of fighting back, I got to use the faith restroom. I got to claim a promise from God. I got to get my head clear. You know, instead of getting into a battle with a person, I got to realize, go back to the fundamentals of my salvation and realize that I can't lose my salvation here. God's paid the price for all my sins. You've got to switch into that spiritual mode because you've got to understand what's coming against you. Now, the word struggle is an interesting word in verse 12. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. I want to give you the Greek for this word tonight. And it is on the board. Pale. Pale. I know it looks pale. That's what it looks like in English. But it's pale in the Greek. It's a singular noun. And it's from another word, palo, which means vibrate or shake. You know, in the book of Hebrews, the word of God says that God is going to shake the things that can be shaken. So the things that can't be shaken remain, you know. And that's the sense of this, that we are in a wrestling match. And sometimes it's going to feel like our whole world is shaking. And that's because we're in the thick of a spiritual battle. It talks about the act of wrestling. So you can think of two wrestlers wrestling one another. Okay, that is the picture of what we're doing when we come up against the kingdom of darkness. It's a battle. It's a conflict. I want to give you a very concrete picture of this. All right? This is what the kingdom of darkness wants to do to you and me. Okay, and this, by the way, is also what the Lord wants to do to the kingdom of darkness. I was talking to some people today that are facing heavy, heavy odds in a very serious situation in their life. And it's all going to come down to one person. One person is going to make a decision that's going to affect their lives forever. And it's in a situation where they're the underdog. They're big, big underdog in this situation. And as you know, in human systems, human systems can be very corrupt. They don't always work right. Okay? So this person is looking at this situation saying, my whole life depends on this. And I got a corrupt system in front of me. I got people in front of me that they seem to be conspiring against me. It seems like nothing's going my way in this system. You know? And the thing is that what that person needs to understand is that at the end of the day, you have got to say the battle is the Lord's. The battle is the Lord's. When you're in this situation against the kingdom of darkness, the battle is the Lord's. You see, at the same time that the kingdom of darkness wants to do this, and we'll read this, you know, the battle is over when the victor is able to hold his opponent down with his hand upon his neck. That is a picture. If you think about what you got to do in a wrestling match to get somebody by the neck and hold them in the ground and keep them there, that is like total victory. There's nothing that person's going to do except, right, choke a little, right? Well, the kingdom of darkness wants to put the choke hold on you, right? But, now wait a minute, this is a wrestling match where maybe the other side is going to win. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ wants to put the choke hold on the kingdom of darkness and say, we want another one. And that's a tactical victory. That is what the Lord is looking for in your life, to you to put him in the situation where he can come on the scene and put the choke hold on the kingdom of darkness because you did your job. You held your ground. You didn't fight back. You just went to the Word of God. You claimed promises from the Word of God. You stood tall. And then the Lord Jesus Christ comes on the scene and he fights for you. And that is a wonderful thing. So whenever you feel that it's a horrible feeling, I know, that you know what? You just realize that everything's against me. I can't win. I'm overwhelmed in this situation. Understand that is exactly the moment that the Lord wants to come on the scene and grab your opponent and put the chokehold on him. You got to call. It's like a tag team wrestling match, right? You got to be able to tag your partner there, the Lord Jesus Christ, and get him in the ring so he can do that. If you try to do it yourself, you're going to be one going, choking for air. All right, so go back to the book of Revelation. Go to 1 John chapter 2, verse 13. 1 John chapter 2, verse 13. We're going to keep going with Nakao. We're talking about battles and victories tonight. Nakao. He who overcomes. In the New Testament, Nakao speaks of attaining a victory in the angelic conflict after a struggle. And you thought the angelic conflict was just for other people. No. See, God has got a plan in your life where he wants to enter you into that wrestling match. I know it sounds a little scary, but you always have to remember, it's like you ever see, there's some great movies out there with fighting. I was thinking, who was the boxer that was in the 1930s? Cinderella, yeah, that is a great movie. If you haven't seen Cinderella Man, if you haven't seen it, you know, I recommend it. I don't see many movies either, but this is one heck of a movie. And And there's another. There's that scene where you think like it's all over. The guy's fighting, killed another man in the ring, and this guy is like a, you know, he's a, like a Irish guy who lost everything, and he's fighting for his family. He needs a payday. It's a wonderful movie, but there's a point at which you think, man, this guy's about to get killed in the ring. And just at that moment, you realize that there's something else. There's a strategy that he was using that was going to make him victorious in the fight. And you got to think the same way. You know, okay, it doesn't sound great that I'm going to be in a battle against the kingdom of darkness. But when you realize that you've got an ironclad strategy for somebody to come in the ring and fight for you, then it's a totally different picture. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ wants to do. So again and again and again, when we look at this Greek word nikao, it speaks of a getting a victory in the angelic conflict after a battle. Now the victories that you're going to have, we're going to show this again tonight, we're going to go take our word nikao and go find it in the New Testament and see what it's talking about. And over again, we're going to find out that the victories are over the world system or the kingdom of darkness. And those are two of our major three enemies, of course, in the whole Christian way of life. The world system and the kingdom of darkness. So let's do that. We're going to take a look at some passages this evening, right now, where the Greek word nikao, victory after a struggle, where it's used. We're going to now keep in mind that we've come from Revelation 3, and we know that there's seven times that word is used in Revelation chapters 2 and 3 to talk about overcomers who are going to have great rewards for all of eternity. All right, so let's pay attention as we look at these verses tonight. Let's pay attention once again. We did a little of this on Sunday to what's being overcome. What's the victory over? John 16:33 on the board. These things I have spoken to you, so that in this is Christ now speaking to his disciples, speaking to you tonight. These things I've spoken to you, so that in me you may have peace. That's what the Word of God is taught for you to be able to do. To hear it. And to just rest and have peace. You know that God's in control. That Jesus Christ controls history. That he loves you. That you're in union with him. Rest. Be at peace. In the world you have tribulation. Just a statement of fact. Not a threat. You have it. You have tribulation. You have problems. You have difficulties. You are engaged in battles. But take courage. For I, Jesus Christ, have overcome. And that's our Greek word nikao. I have overcome. But overcome what? The world. That's system of thinking that's against God and promotes self. I have overcome that, he said. In Romans chapter 12, 21, we have the word nikao again. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome what? Evil. With good. So we have the world and we have evil. Look at 1 John 2:13. If you're there now. If not, you can get there. 1 John chapter 2, verse 13. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome. There's our Greek verb, nikao. The evil one. Notice again, the world, evil, the evil one. Go to 1 John chapter 4, verse 4. I'm pointing all this out to say that, let's talk about what it's not saying, right? What is it not? We have overcome, we're not overcoming. You know, it doesn't say you're overcoming your bad habit or overcoming the fact that you like marshmallows. Or overcoming the fact that other people go into those dirty movies and you're not going there anymore. All right? It's pointing straight at the real issue, which is what? The real enemies. The world system. The kingdom of darkness. Over and over again. And we should take that to heart to understand that, you know what? The Bible's serious when it says that we have these enemies. They're the ultimate enemies of God. And they're our ultimate enemies. And so we should learn all we can about what they're all about. And understand that we will come against these things, and that if we use the power that God has given us, we will have victories over these things. And you know what's interesting about these two things right here? I mean, if it said, you know, overcome your worst enemy, you can see your worst enemy. If it said, overcome chocolate, you can see chocolate. Overcome booze, you can see. But when it says overcome the world system, you can't see that. You can't see the world system. The world system is a system of thinking put into play by the kingdom of darkness that is against God at every place and total promoting selfishness. And it's always based on deception, always based on lies. So not only can you not see it, but the information you're getting from it is a lie. And then it tries to drag you down and drive you down. But it's invisible. Now, if it's invisible, doesn't it make sense that you need invisible power in order to come against it? And the answer, of course, is yeah. Yeah, if I can't see this thing, I need something on my side that's invisible too that can go to battle against it. And you've got it in spades. You've got the Word of God. You've got the Holy Spirit. You also have Jesus Christ indwelling you. And so you have those things at your disposal. But you got to be smart enough to use it. You know, if you're going up against these invisible things with your own power and your own intelligence and your own eyesight, you're going to lose. You're going to miss the boat. That's why I've spent some time talking about it tonight. It's going to look like that person. It's not that person. It's the world system. It's a whole system. And if it's not that person coming in, it's going to be another one. Until you start to figure out how to win. And the way you figure out how to win is to finally step back and say, it's not about these people. Yeah, they drive me crazy. Yeah, I can't talk sense into them, but it's really not about them. It's about the fact that they and I are both in this world system. And until somebody stands up and says, you know what? It's not against flesh and blood, but it's against the world forces of this darkness. And the sooner we recognize that that's the real enemy, maybe we'll be able to be on the same side now. Or maybe it's in your marriage where you have to do this. Maybe you have to say this to your wife and say, you know what? For too long, you've been making me the issue. And I've been making you the issue. We're not the issue, kid. The issue is the whole world system that is out there that every day is working on you. And every day is working on me. And all it's trying to do is to move us away from our commitment to the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and that word. So if the word of God says that the woman is supposed to respect and submit to the husband, guess what the world system tries to do every day to the woman? Bang, right? To say, no, you're not going to submit to him. You don't have to submit to him. Here's all the reasons why. Maybe that was okay 50 years ago on the Waltons, you know, blah, blah, blah. But men today are rotten. I mean, I'm saying stuff like that. But that's not too far from the truth. If you watch today at the media, how it paints a picture of men in America, just take a look at it. The media, the movies, television, just look at it. All right? If that was your source of information about men, ladies, I wouldn't blame you for thinking we're a bunch of, you know, whatever. All right? And some of us are, primarily. But you know what? Then you have to get to the point where that's not even the issue anymore. Because the kingdom of darkness is not doing that because a particular man has failed in a certain area. They're doing that to the ladies to stick it to God. They want the ladies not to do what God told them to do. It's that simple. It's that simple. Move you off your commitment to the Word of God. All right? Because if you're single, they're not going to try that. They're going to try something else, you know. Might be in the same area, right? Well, the Word of God says you shouldn't have sex till you're married. So let's just work overtime on those single ladies to put all kinds of situations in their life where they're going to want to have sex. Why? Because they're... Kingdom of Darkness doesn't make money off sex, gang. It's because God said a certain thing, and they're totally anti-God. Whatever God said, they're going to pressure us to do the opposite. And the other thing they're always going to do is put pressure on us to be selfish. The more self-centered we are, the more that Satan and the kingdom of darkness like it. And so in your marriage or with your friends, you want to get to the point where you stand up and say, look, it's not about us. Okay, we keep batting heads on this thing. But we're both allowing ourselves to be victimized by something out there that's invisible. It's called a world system. And you see, until we get smart and we realize that we have to put in play the only thing that's superior to it, which is the mind of Jesus Christ, we're going to lose. But as soon as we recognize what it really is, we're up against the world system and evil and the kingdom of darkness, and we say, not I, but Christ, and I can't do it, but he can, and my thinking is messed up, but the word of God is clear. Until we get to that point, we're not going to have victory. But when we get there, you watch. You watch how your life and relationships change. And I'm not saying everything's going to be great, but I am saying you're going to find new power and resources to be able to be victorious in your own soul, no matter what it is you're facing in life. 1 John 2:13, I'm writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. Please go to 1 John 4:4. Ah, yeah, you're already there. You guys are better than I am tonight. I'll tell you what, I'm struggling. That's right, 1 John 4:4. You are from God, little children, and have overcome them. Now, in context, these are the false prophets. We talked about that a little bit lately. False prophets, them. In other words, Satan, the kingdom of darkness, always use agents, right? And they're spokespeople for the kingdom of darkness. Now, notice it's false prophets. I had some interesting conversations with the young people about this. False prophets means that there's prophets in the Bible, right? Now, prophets was a spiritual gift. Prophets was a good thing. But what this is saying is that Satan grabbed a hold of a good thing and twisted it. And now all of a sudden made it into something evil, even more evil, because a lot of people will look at it and not recognize it for what it is, you see. False teachers, false prophets, false teaching, false, another Jesus, the Bible says. You know, people say, people get shocked and say, but I thought that was a good thing, right? I thought, yeah, it's in the church, it's got to be good. Let me tell you something. Satan has a counterfeit Jesus. I mean, there's nothing more good than Jesus. And he found a way to twist that. You know, I mean, the whole Muslim religion has got a Jesus, but he's not the Jesus Christ of the Bible. He's not the Son of God. Read about it, you know. So we've got to keep our eyes open and realize what we're really up against. We're up against a pack of lies every day. And it could come in any form. So we got to stop looking at people and being impressed by people and start looking at the Word of God and saying that it's got to line up with that, because that doesn't change, right? People change. They're inconstant, you know, but that doesn't change. If I line up with that, I'm going to be good. All right, because why? Greater is he, Jesus Christ, who is in you, Holy Spirit, than he who is in the world. And that's the bottom line. Because of him. Not because of you, because of him. Please go to Revelation chapter 5, verse 5. Revelation 5, 5. And you know, the spiritual life really is kind of like a video game. This is what I mean. Well, little I know about them. Video games, that is. I got a lot to learn about the spiritual life too, but that's another story. But they keep progressing. So you have like round one, and it's kind of hard. You know, there's certain tricks and all that, and then certain guys know how to do it. Boom, round two. And then it keeps getting harder and more tricky, you know, and then all of a sudden, it's really interesting. I love watching the kids, because they'll be like, somebody who hasn't played round three yet, they're like, now you got to watch out for blah, 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 blah. What's going to happen? Oh, you missed it. Oh, you missed it. It's great. It's great. It's great. Well, but essentially, what is that? It's basically saying that there's an advancement in trying to trick you up. And it's not going to be what you expect. You know, if round one, you know, was just basically, you both basically open a door and the bad guy was always on the left, you just got ready and went boom, and you shot the bad guy, you know. Then all of a sudden, round two, you go into the door and you went boom. And then all of a sudden, he's coming at you from here. You know, and then in round three, you're going up and down. And this guy, I'm not good at describing this stuff, but you get the point. That he's always going to try something a little different, a little more subtle, you know. But here's the thing about it. In the video game of the spiritual life, everything that Satan tries for evil, God turns around and makes it for good. And so the more, when every time, it's going to be something where, something in your world, something you could see, a person, or something that you think you have, you can trust and rely on, and then all of a sudden it's going to be a horrible day where you can't. And you're going to think, man, God failed me. But the reality is that, no, God's promoting you, because he's always trying to drive you closer and closer to him. That's it. Closer and closer to him. And so when he allows the kingdom of darkness to do a number on something in this world, a person or an institution or whatever, and all of a sudden you're like, wow, I can't rely on that anymore. I used to always go to this direction and I was always able to get it done with this person or this institution or this resource. And now I can't. Now what do you have to do? You have to rely on him more. And so if you allow him to, every time you come across that, he'll advance you. Then you'll see more clearly. You'll see more and more your life the way God sees it. And there is nothing more ennobling and empowering than to see your life more like God sees it. And so... so hang on, it's not going to be easy, it's a battle, but realize that God has a way and a plan to you to have life more abundant every time you face one of these things and use his resources to be victorious. Look at Revelation chapter 5, verse 5. And one of the elders said to me, stop weeping. Behold, the lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has overcome, there's our word, so as to open the book and its seven seals. And I saw between the throne with the four living creatures and the elders, a lamb standing as if slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Now, this is the Lord Jesus Christ overcoming. And the key to this is seeing where he is. He's standing as if slain. That's when, at the cross, all the forces of wickedness were turned against him. So once again, we have the kingdom of darkness on the scene and a human being overcoming. And then finally, please turn to Revelation chapter 12, verse 7. Revelation 12, 7, where we get a picture of the angelic conflict just totally being exposed in the visible realm. And there was war in heaven, Michael and his angels waging war with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels waged war. That's a pretty clear description of the angelic conflict. I don't see how anybody could miss that one, right? There's war in heaven, Michael and his angels, that's a good side, waging war with the dragon, the kingdom of darkness, Satan. Dragon and his angels waged war. It's visible during the tribulation period here, but it's going on tonight. That same battle is going on tonight. We just can't see it. And they were not strong enough, the bad side, and there was no longer a place found for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who was called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. Notice that. Who deceives the whole world. That's the kind of power he has of deception. The whole world, that just means in general, the whole world. The way the world operates. You know, most people you meet, they're totally deceived by the kingdom of darkness. He's thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, "Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down. He who accuses them before our God day and night. And they," believers, "overcame him." Now who's him? Well, you just go back to the verse before, "the accuser of our brethren." That is a powerful verse. Look at that. It's saying that believers overcame Satan. Satan. And again, Satan's far more powerful than any believer. He's invisible. Now, he's visible during the tribulation period, but for us, he's invisible. And so whatever it was that Satan wanted to throw at these people, they won. They beat him. How? They overcame him. And again, if we're making our list of what's over, when this word nikao is used, what's overcome? What's the battle against? We've seen it. It's evil. It was the world. It was the evil one. Here, what is it? The accuser of our brethren, the same fella, the devil. They overcame him because of what? Because of their intelligence. Because they had a good military. No, because of the blood of the Lamb. The work of Christ on the cross and the word of God, the word of their testimony. It was the word that got into their souls because they could speak it on the evil day. Their testimony, they own that word. In other words, you have to own the word. You have to be able to have a battery of the word of God at your disposal to use as you need it on whatever evil day is coming your way. That's what they used. They used the victory of the cross. They said, "Our Lord's already had the strategic victory. We're just coming on after him and allowing that victory to play through in our life. The blood of the Lamb." And because of the word of their testimony, they knew the word of God. And that allowed them to have victory. And then they did not love their life, even faced with death. They did not love their life, even faced with death. They had matured to the point that they knew there was something much greater that awaited for them, even if they had to die in the service of their Lord. And so, again and again and again, when we look at this word nikao in the New Testament, we find it right smack dab in the middle of a description of the angelic conflict. Battles against the world system and against the kingdom of darkness and against Satan. Now, I'd hope this evening to get into the subject of the crowns. I guess that's going to wait for Sunday. But what I'd like to do is end this on a really cool note. And that is, we've been studying tonight a tough subject. This, that he who overcomes, and we want to be in that category, we've got to deal with the fact that we're going to be entered into conflict against the kingdom of darkness in the world system. And we have to learn, we have to be trained to be able to turn immediately to the power of God and his word and the strategic victory of Christ on the cross in order to have victory there. So we got to practice that. You know, that's one great way is rebound, by the way. Rebound is a great, great way of training ourselves to instantly respond when we see something wrong in our lives. And that's what we have to do. We have to train every day. Because that evil day is not going to come for me, you know, for a while maybe, or it doesn't come all the time. But when it does, you want to be ready. You don't want to be sloppy. All right? You want to know exactly the doctrines of the cross. What redemption is all about. What propitiation is all about. What reconciliation, what justification is all about. That God has declared you perfectly righteous forever. Trust me, the accuser of the brethren will run and hide when you claim the blood of the cross and tell them that you've been justified forever by the King of Kings. Who are you to accuse me of anything? But you need to have that. It has to be solid in your soul. But what I want to do tonight as we close is just read the good stuff that comes for anybody who hangs in there against spiritual warfare, overcomes the kingdom of darkness, and attains this special, special status of he who overcomes. Look at Revelation chapter 2, verse 7. Revelation chapter 2, verse 7. We'll just get to a couple. We'll get a few of these tonight. You can go back and read them. It's at the end of every letter. He says, to he who overcomes, or to him who overcomes. Revelation chapter 2, verse 7. To him who overcomes, I, Jesus Christ says, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. This is a tremendous privilege. There's going to be a special thing is going on in this particular area of the New Jerusalem called the paradise of God. There's going to be a tremendous opportunity for overcomers to be there and to take of the tree of life. Look at Revelation 2:11. Revelation 2:11, a few verses down. He who overcomes will not be hurt by the second death. This is not talking about the fact that you're not going to the lake of fire. This is talking about something that whereby you're in a status where nothing that happens in terms of anybody who will be in the second death will hurt you. Now, I don't know exactly what that means, but it's a pretty amazing privilege when you think about it. Revelation 2:17. Revelation 2:17. To him who overcomes, to him I will give some of the hidden manna. The manna is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. So there's something very special and intimate about the Lord Jesus Christ that will be provided to the overcomer. I will give him a white stone and a new name written on the stone, which no one knows but he who receives it. This is all about a special intimacy with the Lord Jesus Christ that not every believer gets, but only those who hang in there in spiritual warfare and reach that promotion of he who overcomes. And then finally, let's just look at one more. I want you to make sure you see this one. Revelation 2:26, and then we'll close. Revelation 2:26. He who overcomes and who keeps my deeds until the end, Jesus Christ is speaking, to him I will give authority over the nations, rulership. And he shall rule them, not Christ now, this is the overcomer, shall rule them with a rod of iron as the vessels of the potter are broken to pieces, as I also received authority from my Father. This is the overcomer, not Jesus. And I will give him the morning star. The morning star is the most lofty order of chivalry in the universe. It is a very special thing. Not everybody in England gets to be a knight. All right? Only a few do. That's what this is talking about. This is a very, very special privilege. The morning star is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this is the special incident of a special order that has Jesus Christ's name on it for all of eternity. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for the opportunity tonight to go to your word. Thank you, Father, for the fact that you spell out exactly what's going on with the angelic conflict and the fact that we do have this opportunity to have these great, great tactical victories and to get to that wonderful status of an overcomer. And that for all of eternity, we're going to be able to enjoy rewards and blessings that are special on the basis of us hanging in there, trusting and believing in the power of the cross and the power of your word. When others ran away, we held our ground. We just thank you, Father, for just the opportunity to do that. We know when this is all done, we're just going to take all those and throw them at the feet of Jesus Christ because it's all because of him. But wow, to have that opportunity, that privilege to get close to him and provide that special honor to him back. We ask it all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's on his merits we pray by the power of the Spirit. Amen.